Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read 9 verses this morning. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Let us lift up our hearts to heaven, asking God to bless the reading of this holy word. Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. This is the word of our God. Well, beloved, as we've noted in the previous sermons, in this chapter, the disciples of Christ seem to have expected a happier response to their teaching and preaching than what was actually coming. They thought the great majority of Israelites would embrace Jesus as the Messiah, that Christ's enemies would be driven from the land, and the Lord's kingdom would be fully established in all its glory. That's what the disciples were expecting. But Jesus, again, wants them to be aware that that is not going to happen. The fact that it wouldn't happen was not because of the failure of prophecy about Christ and his kingdom, nor because of any kind of failure in the gospel itself. Instead, the opposition the disciples were going to face was actually in fulfillment of prophecy, and according to what Jesus had told them would happen. So in this passage before us this morning, the Lord continues to expand on this theme to prepare the disciples for a realistic assessment of what they will face in this world, for the opposition that will surely come. The first thing we learn in this passage is this. Jesus exhorts his disciples to a realization that his gospel, the gospel of Christ, will bring strife. The gospel will bring strife. In verses 34 through 36, he makes it very clear that though the gospel brings about reconciliation and peace between God and his people, it also brings division. In fact, Christ says he has come to bring division. The Lord gives us a paradoxical saying, really. The Hebrews called it a mashal. It's a saying designed to provoke the hearers, to shock them a little bit, to startle them, so that they'll think very hard about what it is he's about to say. And here we have Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, the King of Kings, who has come to bring peace between God and man. And here is the Prince of Peace who has come to bring peace saying, now, under no circumstances should you think that I came to bring peace. I did not. I came to bring war. Jesus is trying to shock his disciples into thinking about the significance of what he's saying. He wants them to understand that while it's true that he came to bring peace with his people, the kind of peace he brings does not mean that Christians are going to experience peace with the world, or that the world is going to stop opposing the church. He wants his disciples to know that even though they would experience the peace that passes understanding, and would see souls come to Christ, and would see the church built up, and see different people groups brought together and reconciled in the church, all of that being true, Jesus would also bring conflict with those who oppose him and his gospel. And you notice the active voice here? I am coming to bring this in the earth. This is not a mistake. This is the plan and will of God. Really a fulfillment of the proto-evangelium, where he promised the battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. This would now increase this conflict and become a global conflict. The disciples were going to see with their own eyes the Gentiles and Jews united in the body of Christ, but they were also going to see large numbers of Jews and Gentiles opposing them who have been united in Christ. They were going to see men and women persecuted, even unto death. And so it was vital that they understand that the peace that Christ was bringing and the gospel of peace which they were going to proclaim was going to be met with great hostility and conflict from the world, even from those closest to them. And this is where it really begins to hurt. The disciples, of course, still were not very clear about this. Even after Jesus rose from the dead, they still seemed to think that this was imminent. Christ didn't want them to be surprised. He knew that they would understand the import of these words later. And he wanted them to be very realistic about the kind of response that the world was going to give to the message he was entrusting to them, so that when that opposition began, they would not be surprised. Secondly, our Lord wanted his disciples to know that when they were opposed, it would not be because of failure on their part. The opposition would come and would work itself out just as the Lord had planned, just as he had ordained it. And that's important for us to remember, beloved. The Lord is blessing this congregation greatly. There are many great things happening in our midst. And yet, it may be that precisely as the Lord reconciles us and purifies us and strengthens our love for each other as a congregation, that the world and even our family members will become even more intractably opposed to the gospel and to the church. There will be those who embrace Christ and come to him, and there will be others who hate the church and hate Christ even more. And that, again, is according to the will of our Lord. We should not be surprised by this. J.C. Ryle once wrote, one of my favorite authors, by the way, he said this, "Don't think that the gospel has failed just because men oppose you. The object of Jesus' first coming was not to set up a kingdom in which all would be of one mind, but to bring in the gospel which would lead to strife and divisions. We have no right to be surprised if we see this continually fulfilled. We are not to think it strange if the gospel rends asunder families and even estrangement between the nearest relations. Jesus is warning us here to expect, both individually and corporately, the gospel to bring about opposition when it is embraced truly." I can think of my own life examples of that. I can think of many examples that I have heard from our congregation of that being fulfilled in the life of our church. Notice Jesus isn't saying, break off all relations with pagan brothers and sisters who don't believe and hate them every hour of their lives. He's saying that if we love him and if we seek to be his loyal disciples, we're going to face the opposition, often sometimes of family members, and even from people who call themselves Christians. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. When we face that opposition, we'll be forced with a choice. It's either us or the Lord Jesus. When that choice is put to you by your family, Jesus is saying that your loyalty must be with Him. We must be prepared to embrace Him despite even the opposition of our families. In fact, Jesus, again, He's preparing His disciples for what was about to come. The gospel of peace brings war with those who hate Christ and hate His gospel. And so we must be prepared for that warfare. Here's another quote from Ryle. So long as one man believes and another man remains unbelieving, so long as one is resolved to keep his sins and another is desirous to give them up, the result of the preaching of the gospel will mean division. He brings peace, but that peace divides the world between those who have embraced that peace and those who have rejected it and opposed it. And so the Lord is telling us, beloved, that His gospel brings both peace and conflict. Another thing we learn in this passage, in verses 37 through 39, Christ calls His disciples to loyalty. He's calling us to loyalty. He says that He is the one to whom they must be loyal at all costs. He teaches us that Christians must choose Him over everything and everyone. And He says, He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The meaning of those words is very simple and hard to hear. It's such a tremendous privilege to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a friend of Christ, to be a brother or sister of Christ. And there is no other relation in this world that is more sacred and more important to us than that relationship. That's what He's saying. I must be the priority. Your relationship with me must be in the priority. There must nothing, no other relation can take precedence over that. Our willingness to sacrifice for Christ because of that relationship we have with Him is to be total. We are to be ready to give everything for Him, to love nothing above Him, to love no one above Him. And He calls us here in verses 38 and 39 because we are His and He is ours. We belong to Him, and He calls us to be ready to bear that cross. Cross. What is the cross? The cross is that symbol of our willingness to give up everything, even our lives. To endure pain and disappointment and attacks and hatred and shame and persecution and death because of Christ, for His sake. I'll tell you, there's warning in here, isn't there? When He says, is not worthy of me, we should take that to heart. The professing Christian who does not take these words to heart will suffer total loss. William Hendrickson had a good quote here. Jesus means here that the person who, when the issue is between Jesus and what that person considers his own interests, chooses his own interests. That person, thinking he is going to find himself a firmer hold on life, will be bitterly disappointed. He will lose rather than gain. His happiness and usefulness will shrink and shrivel rather than increase. And at last, he will perish everlastingly. There is no making peace with the world, folks. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. It's one or the other. It is Christ or it is the world. It is God or it is money. That is what Jesus teaches us again and again in his Gospels. Making terms with the world at the expense of our relationship with God will cost us. And he's saying we cannot have peace with the world at the expense of loyalty to him. How often do professing Christians make peace with the world at the expense of their purity, at the expense of their relationship to God? And again, this, beloved, he's not putting restrictions on this. This applies to everything in our lives, every relationship in our life, every possession we have, every calling, every circumstance, every conduct. Nothing is to preempt Christ. You know, the young people live this every day, don't they? We're living in a day where peer pressure among students is greater, perhaps, than it's ever been before. You know, my sons tell me, oh, Dad, you always say that. It was just the way it was in your time, too. And that's probably right. But it seems to me that the pressures are greater now than they've ever been on our young people. And you know, that's never going to stop. I wish I could say that. I wish I had a happier thought to give you. Resistance against the world continues till we meet the Lord. So this is a lifelong battle. This is a battle that requires perseverance. There are always going to be things that we desire that tempt us to compromise our loyalty to Jesus. And the hardest one is our families. Our families. We don't want to be at war with our families, do we? We love our families. We want to be at peace. And so Jesus is dealing with us and dealing with that natural instinct that we have. We want to be at peace with our families. We want to love our families. When our families come between us and our faith in Christ, that's where we have to choose Christ every time. There is nothing in this life more important than him. And there is nothing in this life which we may gain at the cost of sacrificing our loyalty to him. He says, you will not be worthy of me if you do these things. This is a call to absolute commitment to martyrdom, really. Really, if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, according to Christ, we need to be ready to die for him. That's it. And if we're going to be able to die for him, we need to begin by dying to ourselves in our everyday life. And that will reflect in our priorities, in our desires, in our attitudes, our conduct, our relationships. What is most important to us, when you die to self, when you die to yourself, die to your own desires, the things that are most important to you, you show by your commitments, in your attitudes and your behavior, that Christ comes first. Finally, in verses 40 through 42, Jesus calls us to realize his constant concern for us. He's given us some hard things to think about, but he's also now going to comfort us. He knows the task that has been entrusted to his disciples is hard. He's telling them things that they need to hear that are hard to hear. That we need to be prepared for a world to reject us, even if that means facing family members who oppose us. But even in all of that, he says, he will constantly care for us. His eye is never off us. He teaches in verses 40 through 42 that he will reward even the least kindness shown to his disciples for his sake. He who receives you receives me. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Even the smallest things, the smallest sacrifices we make in his service He knows about, He will not forget, and He will reward us. He is teaching us that His eyes are ever upon us. He's saying that He takes notice of all who oppose us, and He takes notice of all those who help us and are kind to us. He's reminding us that He never forgets His people. You remember the story of the butler that forgot Joseph in the prison after he got out of his fix? Jesus never forgets His people. The smallest act of service to the most insignificant of His disciples will be rewarded as though it had been rendered to Christ Himself. That's a tremendous promise. Christ is saying that He takes notice of everything under His providence that's done to His disciples, and He rewards those kindnesses done and will punish the opposition. Remember what Paul heard when he was met on the road to Damascus? Saul of Tarsus, there he was in all his persecuting zeal on the road going to arrest some Christians and hand him over to death. And what does Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see? To persecute Christians was to persecute Jesus. That was the message Paul received. And the Lord was ready to bring judgment against those who persecute Him. But by the same token, in that great passage of comfort in Matthew 25 regarding our rewards, He makes it very clear that those who minister to His disciples, who care for the poor and the hungry, for those in prison, for those who are sick, the ones who need clothing, as they minister to them, they minister to Him, you see. When you do evil against a Christian, you are persecuting Christ. When you do good to a Christian, you are doing good to Christ. He is one with us. We are united with Him in faith. And so He rewards every act of kindness shown to a Christian. How we ought to live toward one another in this world. The picture of Christ watching over all His children, being prepared to reward everyone who does a kindness to them. And notice, the point is not directed at those who would do kindnesses to us. It's directed to you. It's directed to us. Jesus is assuring us that even though He calls us to a costly discipleship, He calls us to give up our lives for Him. He calls us to make His love for Him the greatest priority of our lives. Even though He's calling us to such a costly discipleship, everything we give up for Him, He will reward us again 100, 1,000-fold. It is totally worth it. Whatever we give up, whatever little thing we give up in this life, will be remembered by Christ and rewarded for all eternity. Isn't that a great encouragement? As we resolve to serve Him today, beloved, let's remember He is preeminent, Christ, above every relationship in life. So let us therefore pledge again our loyalty to serve Him no matter the opposition. And let us also remember that He's promised to care for our every need, and that whatever we give up, He will outgive us in the end. Let's pray. Father, You are so wonderful to